Morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. Lots of visitors. Good to see you all. Quick disclaimer, I've been doing this for about 30 years off and on over my time. I'm not the full-time evangelist here. We are about just over a month away now from having a full-time man come to work with us. But it never makes me any less nervous, for whatever reason, to get in front of a crowd of large people to talk about God's word. It's enormous personal responsibility just in terms of making sure that what I've prepared is clear, that you can understand it, and that it's edifying to you, that it's the message of God ahead of the message of Mike. So I'll do my best to portray that today and to present to you the Word of God. I am super excited about what I have to present this morning. I told my wife to buckle up because I'm a little extra excited this morning, so I'll do my best to kind of keep it straight. So I preached about 5 years ago on Your Mind Matters. I'm calling it Your Mind Matters 2 this morning. Not as in T-O-O, but version 2. What have I learned in 5 years? And how is it that we can understand that your mind matters and that God's will for every Christian, for the Christian in every age matters? Your mind matters. What is God's will for you? We have a very strong society today that's got a lot of things to say about this topic. And I think it's important for you to understand that to be a Christian doesn't mean you have to abdicate your intellectual nature. Doesn't mean that you have to say, oh, well, you believe in God and you have faith, therefore you don't really care about science or art or literature or anything else. You can just put your brain and turn it off because you believe that faith is all that matters and you don't care about anything that God's really revealed to man in these ways. And I think that's false. Raising children, you know, a lot of people from my generation anyway had a hard time with college. You know, you take your kids to college and they're going to learn a bunch of things that's going to take them away from God. You know, that can be very well true. It can be true. We need to avoid that. But I believe the world is a wonderful place, given with tons of knowledge and tons of things that we can learn. We can be strong and have intellectual concepts and pursuits in this life and not have to take it away from God. And I think it's important that we understand that your mind matters, and the Bible proves it, and I hope to show you that this morning. Consider this verse in Romans chapter 10, verses 2 and 3. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. I think the denominational world, the world in general, whether it be all faiths, might have a zeal for God, a zeal for trying to explain or understand why it is we are who we are, why it is that we have this concept of eternity set in our hearts. Why it is that we know that there's something greater than we are in this life. A zeal. But they do it with a lack of knowledge. How many people live their lives today in a way that science or talk show hosts or a liberal media or whatever you want to say directs our hearts and our minds? We can have a zeal for knowledge, but if it's not in accordance with God, we're missing out. Let's take our intellect, our God-given mind, our God-given zeal to search and know and learn new things and apply it towards the knowledge of God and see where it leads us. There's blessings in this. There's a positive nature to actually employing your intellect into a study of God's Word and therefore being a good Christian. We are bombarded today with this kind of information. These are headlines out of the newspapers today. Christianity declines sharply in the U.S., agnostics are growing. Christians in the U.S. on decline as the number of nuns grows. This is the people that don't claim any sort of religious affiliation. Big drop in share of Americans calling themselves Christian. America is getting less Christian and less religious, the study shows. How many times can you be beat about the face and head with information like this before you start believing that we're on decline as a country? We're on decline as a people. I would argue that we're on decline if these things are true because we lack knowledge. We haven't applied our intellect and our energy and our efforts towards understanding the will of God, to understand what He has to say about it, how it helps us be a better husband and wife, how it helps us be a better man, a better woman, how it helps us be a better child, how it helps us be a better employer or employee. How it helps us to deal with people that are struggling with issues instead of giving them something that might temporarily help them. We teach them something about the Word of God that gives them purpose and hope. How do we deal with depression? How do we deal with anxiety? How do we deal with success? The world will define all kinds of things, and the next thing you know, the Bible's not in the picture. The church is not in the picture, and we go on our own ways. Your mind matters. Apply your intellect to the Word of God, and you'll see it has a great impact. Brand new search, the Barna Group, does all these kinds of polls and researches, generally of a Christian nature. Look what the Barna Group just recently concluded. Christians who lack biblical knowledge are the products of churches that marginalize biblical knowledge. Think about that. Christians who lack biblical knowledge are the products of churches that marginalize biblical knowledge. Bible teaching now often accounts for only a diminishing fraction of the local congregation's time and attention. The move to small group ministry has certainly increased opportunities for fellowship, but many of these groups never get beyond superficial Bible study. It's about the feelings. It's about the community. It's about all these things that are aspects of Christianity, but where's the Bible teaching? Where's the knowledge about book, chapter, and verse? You know, my generation came out of a generation that preached book, chapter, and verse and hellfire and damnation all the time. That's what it was all about. I have a hard time disagreeing with that approach, looking at where the church might have gone if these public reports are true. But if we want to sway the pendulum way to the other side, where it's all about feelings and about community and social understanding and interaction, then we've taken the pendulum too far. Bible knowledge needs to still be taught. And what's very disconcerting about information like this is that there's a direct correlation between the lack of people able to teach the Bible and the lack of interest in people willing to learn what the Bible is truly teaching and thinking that it's going to lead us to salvation with anything short. This is a hard chart to understand, and I'm not trying to bombard you with a bunch of information, but this is also the results of the Barna Group. Church attendance in 2018. Parents, father, mother, and the practice of the children accordingly. If both the father and the mother have regular attendance, 72% and 71%, 70-some percent, 25% non-practicing. And it goes down the list, and it takes a little study. But the bottom line is that if dad is involved here, but mom's not, there's a higher percentage of children that actually practice. Dads, this report says that your involvement in your children's lives in terms of Bible knowledge and church attendance is critical. If they're non-practice both, look at this. It's important for us to understand that Bible knowledge doesn't come exclusively from the church. It doesn't. It comes from parents teaching their children. It comes from families being involved in these discussions and whatnot. But if you as a parent don't participate in church, your children, by this study, are likely not to either. You want to raise up a generation that knows God. You have to bring your children to church. You have to get them involved somehow. There's a direct correlation between those who have a zeal for knowledge but don't have Bible knowledge to understand it. This correlation exists. We need to consider these things as we think about our relationships. So what's missing? This is the question. Why is this a problem? If the church is truly in decline, as the media wants to tell us, or as people who are polled want to respond, what's missing? Luke chapter 10 puts it this way. Luke 10:27. And he answered, "You shall love." Major emphasis. Too much time in front of a computer with PowerPoint. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart," emphasis from me, "and with all your soul, and with all your strength," and with what? All your mind. "And your neighbor as yourself." People are different. Different people think about things differently. You can poll tens of thousands of people and get a myriad of answers on certain subjects. In my own family, in my own household, I have two completely different children. One's a boy, one's a girl. One's a very type A personality, publicly speaking, publicly, you know, social, that kind of thing. One's intensely private. Both have a zeal for God. Both, I believe, have a knowledge. But it's not ever about a comparison with people. It's just to show that there are many ways in which we can demonstrate our love for God. It's not just about being able to quote book, chapter, and verse. It's about being able to say that you shall love. If you love God in all of these ways, heart, strength, and mind, you'll be pleasing to God. I'll never forget when, got to get through this, so forgive me. I'll never forget when Trevor and Justine and their beautiful baby girl got brain cancer. My daughter was not going to be denied to spend at least 6 to 7 weeks, I'm forgetting how long now, with them directly, helping them. I'll never forget how that made me feel. What a heartfelt thing to be able to demonstrate it. But does it take standing up in the pulpit? Does it take teaching a Bible class and leading every study? No. It takes love. Love that's demonstrated towards wanting to care for another person. That's what it's about. Are we teaching that? The Bible tells us that we need to love God. It doesn't start with social feel-good stuff. It starts with a true commitment. That's part of it, I believe. But it starts with a true commitment to loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And don't forget, your mind is a part of that. Your intellect is a part of that. How do you apply your intellect to this? It teaches you a transformation, a confirmation to be changed is what it takes. So let's talk about the mind of a Christian. Let's define this word intellectual. Oxford English Dictionary defines it as possessing a good understanding and enlightened person. How subjective do you think the word enlightened is? I could be enlightened because I've gone to college. I could be enlightened because I lived my entire life on a farm and I learned all about things that way. What's the definition of enlightened? Is it enlightened because I know how to name every classic pianist that's ever lived since the beginning of time? Am I enlightened because I can go to a museum and say, well, that was Da Vinci and that was, you know, Monet or whatever? What makes you enlightened? If the Bible says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength and your mind, it puts you into a place where you understand that enlightenment could very well be the enlightenment and knowledge you come from understanding the will of God. Why do you have a desire to know certain things about eternity and you're not going to find them in the Word of God who describes it? To be enlightened means to apply your knowledge and your intellect to understanding what God teaches about such things. How do I view art or literature or science or history, politics, sociology, etc. in the light of the Bible? Think about that for a second. Because oftentimes you might say that the view of these things is contrary to the will of God. Many might say so because those pseudo-intellectuals among us might look at art and literature and science and say that if you believe in the Bible, you've abdicated your intelligence to something else. I don't believe that. I've never believed that. I believe that looking at these things gives us the opportunity to appreciate the creation of God more so than ever. Does my pursuit of this knowledge strengthen or has it challenged my belief in God? Answer that question for yourself. I think it's an important consideration. Let's look at this verse, because I think this verse really sums up everything I'm trying to say this morning. We've studied this verse ad nauseum, but in light of the context of what we're thinking about this morning, let's consider it again. Paul writing to the church in Rome. Therefore, Paul says, I urge you. Sometimes we skip over little words, but let's understand he's saying, I urge you. Let me just say on my own personal behalf, This topic is so important to me personally that I urge you to consider this. I urge you to really understand. Have you applied your intellect and your ability and your strength to truly understand the Word of God on your own or with the assistance of others? Paul, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed. You understand what we're talking about here, the world versus God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? By the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I just sometimes wonder if we could ever appreciate the height of understanding about spiritual matters that a person like Paul came to. He achieved a level of understanding through the gift of the Holy Spirit to want to urge people to understand that if you're conformed to the world versus transformed by the renewing of your mind, your intellect, your heart, your service, there's a big path. There's this path and there's that path. And he's urging you to take this path. Oftentimes, this path is said, don't go to college, don't study, don't learn, don't apply your intellect to things and knowledge of the world that God's created. Put it all aside. Yes, I would say that would be true if it keeps you from being a proper Christian. But I don't think that has to be an either or. I think we can appreciate all the creation of life in so many ways and be still transformed to the Word of God. Consider it this way, and I've used this analogy before. I think it's an important thing to think about, the concept of the butterfly. The butterfly effect. Obviously, this is you, an egg. We all start as an egg. We become a larva, a pupa, and then a butterfly. Let's consider the butterfly, the adult, the fully transformed Christian. Okay, this is what this term is talking about. Don't be conformed, be transformed. Change from one thing into another. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. What does it mean to be transformed? Will a spiritual transformation affect my intellectual pursuits? It might, but I don't think it has to. What does Paul mean by prove it? These are all a bunch of things that are in this tiny little two verses. And I think it's important that we understand what this verse is talking about. This word transformed is a Greek word metamorpho. We understand? Put on another form. Change the form of the world for that of Christianity. Transformed. Don't be conformed to everything that you hear in life that's taught and spoke about the decline of the church. These may be statistical facts that are true, but we will go there. I think a lot of the problem with the decline in the Church of America is because, especially in America, the concept of the mega church has taken the Bible out. It's taken the Bible out, and it's put beautiful musical, presentations in, and it's taken away from all the things that are truly what God intended. A place where the Bible's taught. A place where people are taught the concepts, where the Old Testament principles are taught, so that we can understand God's mind on something that when a New Testament verse is spoken of the same thing, we can see that that's what God meant. We're our own worst enemies if we take the Bible out of the church and start teaching things that aren't. That's a problem. We need to be changed. The Holy Spirit and the writing style use this word metamorpho, to help us understand that we need to change our thinking. It starts with our mind. Christians are to, quote, undergo a complete change, which under the power of God will find expression in character and conduct. That's how Mines describes this work. Think about what that says. Undergo a complete change, which under the power of God will find expression in character and conduct. How do you know a person has been transformed to the will of God? Can you know? Well, you can, because you'll see a change in a person's character and conduct. Does that manifest itself in church attendance? Yes. Does it manifest itself in being able to teach the Word of God accurately? Paul's admonition to Timothy, teach the Word, preach the Word. Be sure that you handle the Word accurately to preach it in the correct way. A church plays a very important role in the accurate teaching of the Bible, but it requires Bible teachers generationally to be able to teach the younger, to teach the next generation to do it so too. The church in America is going to decline, and the world's going to decline if we lose people that can properly teach the Bible to other people. That's what's happening, and I think those statistics might be showing us that very case. Adam Clark, a commentator that I study, put it this way. The word metamorpho implies a radical, thorough, and universal change, both outward and inward. Well, that's the butterfly effect, right? It was a slimy thing on a branch, and it became a beautiful flying butterfly. What a powerful mental picture and image for us to understand, that God wants us to understand this concept, be transformed. How about this concept of prove and renew? The Greek word here is dokamazo, a testing by fire, prepared, ready to investigate. Prove the will of God. Are you ready to be investigated? It's this concept of an interrogation. You know, the idea of being at a table, the white light on you, saying, are you ready to investigate and prove what the will of God is? Have you been transformed? Can you prove it? Are you proved by it? Tested by it? A renewed mind is essential to a successful inquiry of the will of God. See, this is the problem. Sometimes if we take the Bible as just this faith thing, which it is, okay, it is. But faith can become a really bad word because oftentimes faith is about zeal, which is a feeling without knowledge. What is your faith based on? Faith comes by what? Hearing. Hearing comes by what? The Word of God. It's a puzzle that fits together perfectly, but when we take that concept away and say, faith is just this zeal that I have, this feeling I have, it's not based on any sort of knowledge, it's based upon the thousands of people around me that are feeling the same way. That's not accurate. It's not accurate. It may make us feel good, it may make us active. You know, we could be responsible for the other side of the equation saying, oh, we've got all this Bible knowledge and we don't do anything with it. We need to take that to heart too. How awesome is it we've got all this Bible knowledge, but it's locked up in a suitcase and we do nothing with it? That can be a big problem too. So we're not innocent saying that we have all the knowledge in the world, but we don't do anything with it. Okay, let's be careful that we're fair and balanced about this. Having a disposition to obey God, Him, the mind will be prepared to understand His precepts. Think about that. Think about how it is that if you truly have been transformed, you're going to hear the story of Jonah. And the story of Jonah is going to talk about a guy who didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to go and help them understand. God sent him. He went the other way. He ends up in the ocean, in the mouth of a fish for 3 days, gets spit up on the shore and says, okay, I better go do what God wanted me to do. Are you prepared with your heart to understand the message of a book like Jonah? And what it teaches us about who you are you prepared to say, that's just ridiculous? It's a ridiculous story that can't possibly be true. It had to be some sort of a fable or whatnot, and so my intellectual mind is not going to grasp that. Well, you've not been transformed to really think truly about the message in the mind of God who's trying to teach you that if you can have your body dipped in the waters of baptism, come in contact with water, and come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, what's your problem with Jonah? What's your problem with Moses parting the Red Sea? What's your problem with archaeological theory? I can't possibly believe in archaeology because carbon dating says the world's 18 billion years old. I can't possibly. My intellect won't handle it. Well, come on. I mean, if you're transformed, your disposition's going to be prepared to understand His precepts. Don't you have the sense in your heart of eternal life? Don't you come on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper because you know that Jesus Christ died for the remission of your sins? Where's your heart and mind when you're partaking of these things? Is it caught up in an understanding of what God truly had intended for you? Why does fruit of the vine, grape juice and crackers, you know, satisfy what God wants? I don't know. But what I do know is that Jesus said, remember me. Do you think there's wisdom in remembering Jesus Christ on the first day of every week? Well, of course there is. Because otherwise we get caught up in all these other things that don't have anything to do with being a righteous person in the eyes of God. It's wise. And in the design of God, He put it there. If you have a disposition to obey Him, the mind will be prepared to understand His precepts. Tim and I taught a class a few years ago to the young adults in the first 10 or 12 verses of Colossians. And I love the way we approach the class. It starts with verses 1 through 4. It starts with this. Therefore, if... that conditional value, that tiny little two-letter preposition that says, if. This is the concept of conformed or transformed. If you have been raised with Jesus Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's a statement. Okay? Where is that found? Is it found in an encyclopedia? Where is that found? Set your mind, your intellect, on things above. Not on things that are on the earth, conformed, transformed, For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. I say this every time I preach, it seems like, but I believe 100% of you are here this morning. I'm hoping that 100% of you are here this morning because you believe that. You believe that you've been raised up with Jesus Christ, that you're seeking the things above, but are you setting your mind on them throughout the week? We're all busy. We can all get distracted in lots of ways. But we know that if we do, you will be revealed with him in glory. That's why we're here. That's why we partake of these things and study these things. This renewing of the mind is this idea of constantly nourishing yourself on spiritual matters, constantly being involved in the fellowship opportunities, the preaching, the teaching, the Bible study opportunities that you have. That's where true transformation is going to occur. So let's ask the question, what hinders transformation? What keeps you from being transformed? Is it a failure to renew the mind? I think it is. We keep ourselves stuck in this intellectual paradox where we can't understand certain things because they don't make sense to the scientific world and all the people we give credit for scientific advancement and knowledge and enlightenment. We get caught up in this not giving our will over to God and understanding the things that he says. So I think it starts there. That's why your mind matters, in my view. Can a mind be renewed on a starvation diet, i.e. a regular Bible study? That just is common sense. No. Endless debate on scientific veracity of the biblical account. Let's debate these things until the cows come home. Does that renew the mind? It might sharpen the sword a little bit, but does it truly renew the mind? I don't think so. I think it's important that we be accurate and truthful and defend the will and the mind of God, but I think endless debate on it is distracting. Too little study, too little time spent, as my friend Scott likes to say, in the Word. We need to spend a lot more time in the Word. That's where we grow. That's where we develop, and I think it's important. How about this? A lack of good and engaging Bible teachers. You know, like I said, people learn in different ways. People have different perspectives. We've been trying in our adult Bible classes to do different learning modalities at the advice of very accomplished educators. Making up words now. And so these things help us to help stimulate our thinking. But guys, the Barna Research Group also came up with this statistic. Women versus men. Bible-friendly engaged are more likely to be women. Bible engaged, 60-40. Bible friendly, Bible neutral, Bible skeptic. That's a good thing for women. Good for women. Not so good for men. Not so good. We need to be more engaged. If we're going to have a decline in the church in America, a decline in biblical knowledge, we need more men willing to learn and study and apply their knowledge to teaching the Bible. I don't think that's a stretch, and the statistics prove it. Here's something you're going to fall out of your chair. Kyle, I hope you're paying attention to this one. Practicing Christian millennials maintain a high view of Scripture. I am guilty of playing the millennial card way too often, mostly on the negative. It's my generation. It's what we do. But if you're a practicing Christian millennial, 96% are more likely to believe is the Word of God. This is hopeful. If this information is accurate, which I, you know, again, these are statistics of them calling out and getting surveys from people. I think the church could have a very positive future if the millennial age group among us gets back to Bible basics and truly has this view of Scripture. It'll be helpful for the church. That's a positive thing. I'd like to really encourage all the young millennial men and women to consider, are you in this statistic? Can you be this person? The church needs you. It does. So what does this teach us? Spiritual transformation is essential. That's what Romans 12 tells us. We cannot separate God from our intellectual pursuits. And I don't know that you did. I'm just assuming that maybe a lot of people do. If you would listen to the liberal media in any way, one thing, and again, I'm not being political here at all, and I just have to say that I've had an awakening in the last several years that I never really experienced before in my life. I always believed that the media was truly neutral, that they were truly presenting information neutral. It's not true. It is not true. we can see time and time again that 300 people die in an explosion in Sri Lanka, and the main news media can't call them Christians. They call them Easter worshipers. We can't say that Christians died. They say they were Easter worshipers. We've got a problem. You've got to be careful about the news media and the internet and things that you see and hear on these subjects. We have to understand that the Bible's where we're going to find our truth. Those other Christian strong people around you and your influence are going to be able to help you more than anything. Bible study is a source of all spiritual and intellectual appreciation. I believe this to be true. So this is where I'd venture off the beaten path and show you something else. This is kind of the thought that I went behind this. We witnessed this picture in a museum in Florence this last summer. It's the first representation of Mary with children from a Western artist, which is like the 1400s, where she's blonde. And I sat and looked at this for 30 minutes at least. I was just impressed. And I see that picture and I think to myself, well, Mary couldn't have possibly been blonde. No. I looked at that and I had such an appreciation for the beauty and the capabilities of man. You could see a sunset in the eyes of God. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that we are without excuse. I think the intellectual pursuit of science, of art, of literature, of the many things in life should give us a greater appreciation for God. It should not be in conflict with God. I can appreciate this to be the talents of this artist to represent something in a very beautiful way. This is the expression of God. We live in a wonderful world that should be complemented by our knowledge of God, not put in conflict with it. I encourage you to think along these ways. We have seen the invisible attributes of God clearly presented before us in every day, just the spring flowers that bloom. It's just an amazing world that we live in, and we should think along these things. Isaiah put it this way, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." This is always going to be true. But answer for yourself right now whether you can be subject to or subjected to the intellectual thoughts of man that take you down the wrong path. This is a fact. I believe this to be true, yet so quickly we can go down the path of following man's thoughts, which don't even compare to God. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, do not return without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, without it succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. We need to trust in the preaching of the word is going to be the thing that converts people. Not my magnetism or whatever, not my skill at preaching, not my beautiful pictures or whatever I put on the board. It's the word of God that's going to convert the hearts and minds of the soul. That's the basic premise. And if the church is truly declining in America, it's because we don't teach this anymore. We need to teach this principle. Finally, if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves, because that's what God's given us, free will choice, today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, Joshua says, what? We will serve the Lord. His name was Herbie Trinbath. I was 8 years old. I was coming down. We had to walk probably, a block maybe from the bus stop. And he picked on me when I was 7. My brother Brett, 2 years younger than me, starts going to school. And the first year, my brother couldn't take the fact that Herbie Trinbath kept picking on me. I don't like fighting. Never been a physical guy. Played football 1 year in high school, didn't like the physical contact. I could play baseball and other sports, but I didn't like the physical contact. So I've never been a fighter, never been a, punch you if I don't like you kind of a person. Not my brother Brett. He didn't like the fact that Herbie Trinbath was picking on his older brother. So Brett basically got into it with Herbie one day coming home from the bus stop. And my brothers and I fought like cats and dogs all the time, especially me and my brother Brett. Totally different people. I'll never forget, though, and it seems to stay in my mind to this day, how it was that when family is involved, no matter what's going on in the world, it's different. Don't pick on my brothers, my family. We are Christians. We are Christians that live in this world. We are bombarded by so much disinformation and so much anti-Christian thought and all the ways in which we spend our lives, we need to remember that maybe we don't completely agree in personalities and everything, but together we are the church of Christ. Together we are Christians. We are fighting a battle against evil, and the way we do it is by portraying positiveness, portraying optimism and hope, and being willing to give a defense for the hope that is within us, with Bible knowledge leading the way. This is how we have to lead ourselves. This is our identity together as people, is as Christian people, we are built together upon the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you've fallen off the beaten path in your life or done anything that needs some repentance for, understand that God is merciful and loving. If you've fallen into the conformed camp instead of the transformed camp, and you need prayers or help, you need to let us know. We're flawed. We're human beings. We aren't perfect. We can stand up here and preach these things and hopefully be right in the eyes of God. I believe we are, but it's one of those things where we're not perfect. We may fail you. We just may fail you. We may not live up to all the things that you want us to do, but that doesn't mean that we can't still encourage each other and have the right hearts and the right minds to try and do so. If you want to be baptized and start your journey to be truly demonstrate in your heart and in your mind that you want to be a Christian person for the rest of your life, the waters of baptism are available. Please, let it be known. I urge you as together we stand and sing.